Would you please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read verses 16 to 19. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19 as our lesson text this morning. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Let's pray. Father, we're dealing this morning with something that is really, really bad, because Scripture here says that You hate this. And the seventh one mentioned that You kind of specifically set aside, even though so many of them are a lot alike. They're sins of the tongue, of the attitude, of words. But You hate he who sows dissension or discord among brothers. And Father, You see our efforts here, especially lately, as we're trying to get a new spirit and dream a new dream. As we've come up with this marvelous mission statement, which seems to us to be in keeping with Your wishes and Your word. And we realize that one of the things we've got to do is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we've got to learn how to use and not misuse our tongues. And we beg, even as we begin this lesson today, forgiveness, for in any way we have misused our ability to speak. For it can be used to build up or to tear up. Forgive us of the times when we have used our tongues to tear down and to undermine and to separate and to cast suspicion upon one another. And help us to get a clear view today of what Your Bible teaches and of what we as Your people are resolved to do about conflict resolution. In the name of Jesus, and amen. You're encouraged this morning on the front page of the family news to follow along in the outline, a brief outline that will be given of today's message. When our elders got together some weeks back at the end of Dr. Charles Seibert's seminar with us, it was determined unanimously by the six elders and the four salaried ministers that the three things most needed at this time, at this place, would be to develop a new mission statement and bury the past, and number two, to work on a system of conflict resolution, and number three, to develop an internal management system to help us in a more scriptural and orderly manner to get done the mighty work that Jesus Christ wants us to get done. And we were headed for this sermon, involved in all of the others. And as I've told you before and tell you again today, that these sermons are developed and have input by all 10 of us before they are preached by me in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, in the notes that I give to the elders, this is the front page copy of one of them, and it has this note on the back as the elders responded back to my proposed sermon for this morning. Number one, Marvin, present this with a nurturing approach. Our prayer for you is that God's Spirit, through your sensitivity to His urging, may cause you to tell and say just what needs to be said and in just the right way. Also, our prayer is with the body to hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. And I deeply appreciate that. I want to also urge you to get a copy of the tape today that GTO, Garnet Television Outreach, will provide for you if you would like a copy of this. because it is a needed problem. It is not any more needed here than it is anywhere else, but it's needed. And I need to say exactly what needs to be said. Our elders, in their sensitivity towards you, have told me conflicting things. They told me a few weeks back, "Marvin, get tough. Get up and say it and really blister it and really let us have it. When we really need to have it, let us have it." And then when we get down to this one, they also say, "Marvin, be nurturing and be careful and be sensitive." All of which says that they're realizing the grave responsibility of the pulpit. For I need to, number one, preach the Word. I need to pull no punches when I tell you what the Bible says. And at the same time, I earn my right to stand here before you only if I am deeply in love with the brothers and sisters that make up this congregation. So we're going to try to do this. I always say I'll try to do things a little differently and end up my own way. But I'm probably going to stand here most of the time. I have a lot of notes, and there's no way I could get through this in one time. And there's also no way I want to preach this sermon in two parts. I want to get this one said. I don't like saying these things. I don't like talking about conflict and slander and gossip and lies and so forth that may be going on among us. And so I want to get it said. I want to get it said clearly, and I want to move on to the other things that need to be said. My outline, as you will read from the front page of the Family News, is simple. Number one, dissension is a sin. Number two, dissension unchecked brings destruction. And number three, biblical resolution. What does the Bible say about conflict resolution? And number four, what this church promises to do or proposes to do. And then number five, I want to make a plea for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible uses words like dissension and divisiveness and slander and lying. And I think it's a good time just now to turn to another page I've got and just give you some definitions for, in the Vine's Expository Greek English Dictionary, are these words from Scripture to the terms dissension, an insurrection and an uproar, as in Proverbs 6:16. Division is a parting, a discord, a breaking up of family ties. Division, as in Romans 16 and verse 17, where believers are enjoined to mark those who cause division and turn away from them. Sedition, an insurrection standing apart, asunder, to stir up, to unsettle, to stir up to sedition, as in Galatians 5 and verse 19 to 21. And then slander, as the Bible often uses the term, is accusing falsely. It is finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church, as is mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. And all of these, as I said, are from volumes of the Vine's Expository Greek English Dictionary. Can I run with you with my fingers through the yellow pages of Scripture on these terms now? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "Let none of you suffer as a busybody, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if any of you suffer as a Christian," this is the King James rendering of 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. From Ephesians 4 and verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." From 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, these are listed as sins in Scripture: unhealthy interest in controversies or in quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk and cause evil suspicions. And from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, Paul fears, when he comes back to visit the Corinthian church, "I fear that when I come, I may find quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and factions and slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." And in Romans 1, in verse 29 to 32, I'll not read these, but an awful list, an absolutely awful list of homosexual practices and other immoral practices include the word gossip as among those things that the Lord finds detestable and unacceptable. And then the word slander or slanderers, as it occurs in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 to 11, and the Bible says in this context, "Be not deceived, neither," and it begins these lists and says, "those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And among them is the sin of the tongue of slander. from Psalm 15 and verses 1 to 3 it reads, "Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, he who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and who has no slander on his tongue, and who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur upon his fellow man." And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It is significant that the only one ever called the accuser of the brothers is the devil, is Satan, in Revelation 12 and verse 20. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Let there be no division among you." And the division in that context was the division over preachers, over leaders. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you because of the divisions which are among you. You can see from these verses that I'm reading before you this morning that division and slander and gossip and innuendo are cut down clearly from Scripture as being unacceptable to God. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking lies. Psalm 34 and verse 13. And then from James chapter 1 verse 21. If anyone counts himself religious, yet does not keep a rein on his tongue, he does himself and his he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. And I guess on the flip side of that coin, I would read what, when I began preaching at the ripe young age of 17, was then and still is today my favorite verse of Scripture in the Bible: "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 19 and verse 14. Without very much comment on the verses I've read before you, I want to let those scriptures and literally dozens of others prove to you that dissension is a sin. And that from our lesson text in Proverbs 6 verse 16 to 19, 6 things the Lord hates, 7 are detestable unto Him, that of the 7, 6 of them have to do specifically with words and tongue and divisiveness. Roman numeral 2. Dissension, unchecked, brings destruction. From Proverbs 12 and verse 17, reckless words pierce like a sword. From Proverbs 15 and verse 4, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. From Proverbs 16 verse 28, a gossip separates close friends. From Proverbs 18 verse 21, the tongue has power over life and of death. From Proverbs 30 and verse 10, do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you and you will pay for it. From Jeremiah 9 and verse 8, the tongue is a deadly arrow. And now we need to turn in our New Testaments to James chapter 3. If you'll turn there, I'd like to read a few verses from James chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 5 and reading down through verse 10. James 3 and beginning in verse 5. Listen carefully, for I'm not making much comment. Number one, dissension is a sin. Number two, dissension unchecked, unstopped, brings about destruction of the person or of the church. James chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5 reads, "Likewise the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongues we praise our Lord and Father, And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. I proposed in my notes given to the elders that I quote James, Galatians 5 and verse 15, and they wrote in their notes, Marvin, add verse 16. It seems to give another side of the coin, and so I'd like to turn now and read Galatians 5 and verses 15 and 16. Galatians 5 and verse 15 and 16. Here, I lost it. Here we go. Galatians 5:15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, this verse seems to speak more clearly and more forcefully on this point. Divisiveness unchecked will bring about destruction. And the Bible says this. There isn't a chance anyone would misunderstand what Galatians 5 and verse 15 is saying. It's saying, Marvin, church, elders, if you've got a church where people within the church cut down other members of the church behind their back, if they get off on a one-on-one, if they get off in classes, if they gather little groups together and they begin cutting down the elders, sometimes by name, sometimes not by name, but sometimes described, and slur their reputation and slur their motives and begin to cast down their character, what the Bible says, if you keep on doing this, be careful that you're not destroyed by each other. Now the elder said, let's alert the brethren rather than to warn them. When we're talking about what this church is going to do, let's alert them that we're trying to begin with a new spirit. And we're trying to dream a new dream, and it means that it can't be business as usual. It means that our elders are going to have to do business in a different way. Some people may be saying, well, we've talked before and nothing was done about it. And we must convince them that today is a new day. We've got a new mission statement on the wall. We're beginning talking about conflict resolution. And we're going to begin doing things in a different way. And the difference means that we've not been doing things the way the Bible says to do them. And we're going to start. It means no matter what we've let go in the past, well, you can't call me in because you didn't call so-and-so in. I don't want you to be surprised at this, because somebody has got to start somewhere. And we are alerting a congregation that we're trying to be the church that God Almighty would be proud of. And so from Galatians 5:15, we are admonished in Scripture. You better watch out if you're biting and devouring one another. You better watch out if you are allowing this to go on. If this reaches the ears of the elders and others, be assured that something will be done, because Scripture says you can't do this. The end result of doing this is that you end up destroying one another. Our people have to know that this is the case, and they have to know that it is a case we will not just let go. But I tell you, Matthew 12:36-37, that men will have to give an account. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now we're at Roman numeral number 3. What does the Bible say about conflict resolution? I'd like to ask you to turn with me to these verses. First of all, to Matthew 5 and verses 23 and 24. And remind you that sometimes people hide under loopholes. Sometimes they'll say, well, he didn't do anything against me, or I didn't do anything against him, and so I don't have any responsibility. And so the first two verses have to do with when somebody has something against you, and the next one is when somebody sins against you and you have something against them. Here are the ways the Bible says conflict resolution is to take place. In Matthew 5:23, it reads, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I'm reminded that in church history, there is recorded a common practice of a local congregation that before they took the Lord's Supper, before they communed together, as we have just recently done, someone, you know, was thinking about this verse. The Bible says if you're there before the throne of God and you realize that you're at outs within your brother, that he's done something against you, you've done something against him, there's animosity and there's innuendo and there's slander and there's gossip between you, the Bible says first you go fix that up. It's more important you fix that first than it is for you to commune before the Lord. In fact, you can't commune properly if you've left undone things of reconciliation. And in this church, so goes the historical record, they would say, it is about time for us to observe the Lord's Supper. We are about to take the bread and the wine to represent the body and the blood of Jesus. If you have any grudge, if you have any problem with a brother or sister in the congregation, please go make that right so that we can all commune together. And in this particular congregation, history records that people would seek out one another. And there'd be crying and tears and apologies and please forgive me and hanging upon one another's necks and hugging one another and crying out and getting right with the Lord and then gradually coming back together so that we could commune properly. And your own, what a practice that would be. The reason I looked around about you, I think you guys did that one time. Years ago, the young people were off in a retreat somewhere. And they just brought this very scriptural principle up. And said, let's do this so that we can commune properly. And wouldn't it make us spiritual dynamos if we got right with one another so that we could talk about being right with God? It's more important in the eyes of Jesus that we get right with our brothers to the best of our ability so that we can really commune properly with the Lord. Turn now to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. There are some steps very clearly laid out for us in conflict resolution. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15 through 18, it reads, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. See, number one, the Bible considers trouble between brethren. Animosity, ill feeling, distrust, downright anger, and sometimes deep hatred of one another. The Bible considers that extremely important. And then lays out if that exists. It should not exist. But if it exists, then number one, go one-on-one to the person. If they will not listen, get out of here. I'm not listening and I won't change. Take one or two with you. You've got to persist with the thing because left unchecked, it brings destruction in the body. And too long, God's people have left it go unchecked. And to fail to deal with malignancy is to have malignancy deal with you. Take two or three others along. And if... that's step number one, one-on-one. Number two, take two or three witnesses along. Number three, tell it to the church. And that's step three. That isn't four. That's three. Step three is tell it to the church so that all the church might say, look, I'll go to Bob. I'll go to Mary. I'll go to Jim. I'll go to this one and see if I can beg them. Let's get right. We've got to get right. We're the people of God and we must not have these kind of things between us. And then he says, if he won't listen even to the church, then you treat them as a pagan. And as a tax collector. Let me read to you Romans 16 and verse 17. Would you look at it, please? Romans 16 and verse 17. In Romans 16 and verse 17 and 18 are the words, I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division. Now, we've got to kind of un-Church of Christ this verse. Because we used to teach in this verse for so long that the verse meant, mark those that cause division was mark those who preach different than us. They believe different than us, and so you mark them as causing division. And that's not at all what it's saying. It does not say mark those that differ from you. It says mark those who cause division. And the most division that can be caused is from within the church, brother to brother. Back to the verse. Watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, three other translations say, mark them, King James Version. Keep your eyes on those who stir up division, dissension, Moffat's translation. And take note of those who create dissension and difficulties, the Revised Standard Version. So there's several questions that we ask about loose talk that goes around. Should I listen and what should I do about it? Number one, are the statements you're hearing or speaking divisive? Do they separate between brothers? Do they cause an alienation and a partisanship and a taking of sides? Number two, are the statements obstacles and contrary to the teaching you've learned about conflict resolution? Number three, do these statements serve our Lord Jesus Christ? The words that we're saying about one another and about our elders or about our leadership or about our ministries, do these words serve the cause of Christ or are they a hindrance to the cause of Christ? Number four, do these statements deceive the minds of naive people? That's Romans 16 and verse 17. Warn a divisive person once, and then a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. Such a man is warped and is sinful. He is self-condemned, Titus 3 and verse 10 and 11. If the preacher were to stand in the pulpit and say those words, somebody might say, he really is mad about somebody, but this is just Scripture, and without any comment except reading what the Word said. Now then, how about those who listen? You know, could I say here, because the elders want you alerted and not warned? We've all, haven't we, been guilty of violating some of this very precious and plain Scripture. And the purpose of the sermon this morning is not to beat down upon those of you who have done it, but to alert us to a difference. To alert us to a new way of thinking. To alert us to a new mission statement that calls us a family that is committed to Christ and His Word and led by His Holy Spirit. And could I also say committed to each other. Committed to taking care of each other. And building strong families. And reaching out as Christ to our community. One guy said in our mission statement talks. He said, we'll never be the best friend this community's ever had until we become the best friend this church has. So in the things that I'm saying, am I being a friend to the people I'm saying these things about? Listen to what the Bible says about listening. Sometimes we need to be careful about what we listen to as well as what we say. A wicked man listens to evil lips. And a liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. That's Proverbs 17 and verse 4. Listen to this one. Against an elder. Go, how much plainer can you get? Against an elder. Receive not an accusation. Except when brought by two or three witnesses. And that's obvious. It doesn't mean just believe it because two or three guys say it. It means when you're doing it in the Bible way. And that is, there is an accusation against an elder that must be met. And so the accusation is brought by two or three witnesses. And it goes through the steps of correcting the thing. But the Bible tells you in such plain terms, don't do this. Don't receive an accusation against an elder. Suppose I had you to raise your hands. And I won't. And you wouldn't if I asked you to. For emphasis. Maybe that was the Lord saying, listen to that. Have you ever heard an accusation against one of the six men who serve us as elders? Have you ever made an accusation? You say, well, I got a right to my opinion. I know that. You got a right to think whatever you want to think. You got a right to bring those thoughts in keeping with the Word of God. But to spread an innuendo, to pass it along to someone else, to cause dissension, is another matter indeed. We talk about free speech. We don't have any free speech at all in the kingdom of God, just in America. And in the kingdom of God, we ask, does it help or does it hurt? And if it hurts, you don't do it. I have on several occasions had to say to people, you're causing me to sin if I continue to listen to you. Because of 1 Timothy 5:19. I would like now to arm the whole church. I'm going to pass out handguns. Would you slip this one in your belt? It is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. And it reads, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And remember, the next time words are brought, that we need to read this and we need to deal with it properly. For he who listens... All right, the Bible says in Proverbs 26 and verse 20, without wood a fire goes out, and without gossip a quarrel dies down. we'd like very much. I don't think we have. You know, visitors may be around here and think, my goodness, what in the world's going on in that church? The same thing is going on every other church. And a lot better things are going on here than a lot of other places. But we want to deal with it like the Bible says. We want to be all that we can be. And so we're not comparing. We're openly talking about a problem because we do have the problem. It would be foolish for us to announce this morning we don't have this problem. That we have it more than any other church, I do not know. I know a lot of churches that have it a lot worse than us, but we want to deal with it because the Bible says to deal with it, and because you cannot build the church that we're trying to build for our Jesus unless we deal with loose talk. Unless we turn from the pulpit and the elders on down to deal with this. It's what the Bible says. I don't want anybody to say, well, I'll tell you what, Marvin can say that, but buddy, I know times he's done it. Buddy, you're talking to a guy who's repenting of that. Who's tried real hard and will try, and I don't care if I've been guilty of any of this, it is as much a sin for me or for any of the elders as it is for anybody else. The book says it, and we want all the church elders on down to believe it and to practice it. That's where we're at in trying to build a new spirit and dream a new dream. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Proverb 11 and verse 13. Roman numeral 4, what this church proposes to do. Number 1, to teach, as we've done this morning, what the Word of God says about this sin. And not just this morning, but to teach this, because it's the truth. Number 2, as one of our elders said, I have his name down, but I thought I'll leave nameless out of here, so we can just, one of the elders said, don't let yourself be drawn into dissension. Is to beg our people, don't let yourself be drawn in. How can you do that? You're sitting in a class, you're sitting in a discussion, you're sitting at a table, and someone says, let me tell you about those elders. I'll tell you what, of the 6 of them, I can name you this one and this one that does this and this one that does that. You say, excuse me, but I can't be a part of this. You are making me sin, and I'm going to have to leave. The elders are urging you not to let yourself be drawn into dissension. Number 3. Urge you to go in person, like the Bible says, 101. You know, there's a lot of people who say, well, that's the only way to do it. And it's not true. It's just the optimum way. The Bible says in Matthew 18:15, go to them, 101. That's the best way. That's a scriptural way. But number 4, I'm going to say to you, if you can't do this, if you need help with this, you come to the elders and offer whatever help you can be, and ask their help to resolve this difficulty. For the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, those that sin rebuke before all that others may fear also. And we always have the right to ask our elders, help me to help solve that problem. Now the biblical basis of this is 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 1 to 6. And it's about taking your brother to law with brother. You don't have to go to law. Brother does not have to sue brother. Okay? Why is because the Bible says in those 6 verses, aren't there people among you? And among them you'd think we've got elders among us. But the scripture even says, aren't there even the least people in the kingdom of God that can do a better job than the world and far less trouble in the world? And then the Bible says, it is rather that you suffer harm than for the kingdom of God to be brought into disrepute. Are you listening? 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 1 to 6. Number 4, if you can't do it, go one-on-one or need help, come to the elders. And number 5, we will have, and I say the we, that's the elders, not me, but from them, we will have. Now they gave me notes and asked me because we had designated the paper I'm about to just refer to and said, don't mention this by name. Because I did not talk with them, I did not know whether it's the name that we originally had or the name that we finally gave it, and so I'm going to leave out both of them. But sometime back, the elders and preachers were on a retreat, and we were discussing what will this church do? And number 1 was said, the accused has a right to a nice brotherly confrontation with the accuser in front of the elders. That's going to be the policy of this church. If we hear one brother saying something about another brother, the elders are going to arrange a meeting of the accused and the accuser face to face, hopefully with the Spirit of Christ, and the end result to be resolution. The thing we don't want to do is the Galatians 5:15, let it go unchecked, and we be destroyed one by the other. Our method of handling, and they asked me to change the word to undermining a brother, from criticism to undermining a brother, will be that those who come in to do this will be at, those who do this will be asked to nicely come into the elders' room for a meeting, which includes the ministry leader or the minister accused. This is the biblical way. Everyone at the meeting thought it would be good to do, and Marvin was asked to put it in writing and to remind us this is the way we're going to conduct that kind of innuendo from now on. So there in the minutes of the elders' meeting is what we propose to do. Number six, we will take biblical action. The Bible says, mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned and avoid them. And the Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may appear also. Now, if you're wondering, well, what does this exactly mean? Could I translate it from an example that was brought to the elders from which this agreement was written? In a distant state, I was to preach at a place, and a guy from the area said, don't have Marvin Phillips because he blank, blank, and blanks. And the elders called me and said, would you meet on the phone? Because he's made this accusation, we feel the necessity of bringing you both together. And by the modern technology we've got, they brought us together through a conference telephone call. Me on one end, them on the other end. And I remember the night, I said, Marvin, this is elder so-and-so. In the room are all the rest of the elders, two deacons and a brother who has aught against you. Brother, would you go ahead and tell Marvin what you've got against him? And he said, blank, blank, and blank, you know. And he said, Marvin, what is your answer? And I told him, here's the answer. You were wrong here. I did not believe this, and I did not do that. And the elder then simply said, thank you, Marvin. We need to hang up now. We have work to do. And I learned later what the work was. They said, brother, you have 2 weeks to repent publicly before this church of the slander against a brother in Oklahoma. And if you do not repent in 2 weeks, we will mark you, Romans 16:17 fashion, in the pulpit as a divisive person. And he did not, and they did. Now that's the radical end, but it's the biblical radical end. What we're trying to do is to get our people, and I'll make this my last point, to get, because Roman numeral 5 is to make a plea for unity and harmony in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, make every effort, grab that, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And John 13 and verse 35 says, by this, John 13:35 says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. I have preached to you this morning without apology of what the Bible says on the subject of conflict resolution. I offer apology if I've said anything in any way that is unchristlike or shows an unchristlike spirit. I offer you apology and forgiveness if in any way in the 25-year history of this church I have wronged or said aught against any elder, any man, any woman within this church. Now, the reason I'm saying this to you this morning is because I want to lead you in the same thing. I want you also, as we're trying to dream a new dream, and we're trying to get a new spirit, to be willing to do whatever it takes to resolve conflict. Sometimes those grudges and those all just exist there, and nobody does anything, and it's an awful thing. And Satan is so happy as Jesus Christ weeps for his divided people. Somebody's going to have to stop. And somebody's going to have to call for a start. And the 10 leaders and the 6 elders and the 4 ministers are taking the stand to start. And one elder, when I'm done this morning, I don't know which one, is going to come up in his pulpit and just add his addendum to what is said this morning. But this is an alert. This is a plea to be the people of God. To be the book, chapter, and people. Book, chapter, and verse people in doctrine and in practice and in attitude toward one another in the world. Let's pray. Father, make us into the people we ought to be, especially in our attitudes one to the other. Forgive us of any loose talk and worldly, unchristlike attitudes toward one another. Keep us, keep our lips from evil and our tongues from speaking guile. Keep us from holding animosity in our hearts toward one another. And if we have aught against our brother, or really feel strong that a brother or a sister is doing wrong,
give us the courage to go to them and work it out.
And
if we cannot do it that way, to have the courage to use our elders and other great leaders within the church to resolve conflict. One, because we're trying to be the people of God. And two, because if we don't, it'll kill us. It'll kill us spiritually. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the love of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Now I'm now going to turn the pulpit over to whichever elders was going to say a word, and then following that we will sing a song of invitation. Brother Mike Davis.
As was said, I would like to say an amen to the sermon. This is a heavy subject. And it is a heavy subject because, as in the writing of 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Why would we want to be self-controlled? Why would we want to be alert? Your enemy. He's writing this to me. He's writing this to you. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same sufferings. I say this because in the first process of working with conflict resolution, we as a family, my brothers and sisters, you are my brothers and sisters, must learn to be brave and to use the examples of Matthew if we have a problem with one another. And we can be brave because we have the confidence of what is taught here. And in every resolution that we need to deal with, we take this not only from in this building and this church, but we take this into the world. As we resolve conflicts between ourselves and fellow employers, employees, neighbors, whatever. Because how else are we going to reach out as Christ in the community if we don't tell them and show them how this is done? We will be blessed. It is a heavy subject. In a tape that I listened to from Jubilee, our brother Dub, last name, Hoare. You have to really concentrate to listen to Dub. He rattles around worse than I do. There's excellent information. And his classes, there were three different men speaking on conflict resolution at Jubilee, was packed out. Because not only those people there, but everyone realizes this is a very serious problem in the family, but also in the world. We have to be the leaders. You and I have to teach our brothers and sisters, but also we have to teach the world how to resolve conflict. This has taught us how. It is our responsibility to do it.